I invite you to turn with me in God's Word this evening before we read the passage that is printed for us from 1 John. I would invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, as we read this portion of the Lord's Prayer that we're going to focus on tonight and unpack with help from the Heidelberg. Matthew chapter 6. First verse 12, and then verses 14 and 15 that have to do with verse 12. The word of Christ. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then if you'll turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 2, as we read verses 1 through 6, that can be found on page 1021 of the blue Bibles provided here in the sanctuary. 1 John 2, 1 through 6. Little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So far, the hearing of God's word. If I were to ask you, by way of pop quiz Sunday night at 6 o'clock, what is the book of the Bible that is most well known for joy? If you want to feel joy in your life and you turn to a book of God's Word, what book is it that you so often turn to? I doubt it's the book of 1 John. So oftentimes, 1 John has been thought of as being a difficult book, a book that sits on our hearts heavy because of what John is doing with the church as he writes these words carried along by the Spirit of God. But it's very perhaps surprising to us in chapter 1, verse 4 of this very short book that the Apostle John tells us that he's writing these things to us so that our joy may be complete, or that our joy may be enjoyed to the full. The purpose, as he unpacks that in verses 2 and 3, is that he wrote these words, all of these words in this short book, to bring us into fellowship with Christ so that we might know Christ. And as we come to know Christ, that we would enjoy fellowship with him. And as we have fellowship with Christ, to secondly, come into the life of the church. And to not just know Christ by ourselves and to have fellowship with him on our own, but also to have fellowship with the entire family of God. He says, so that our joy as a church might be full. In verse 7, he says, this is the fellowship that we have with Christ and with each other, that we walk in the light as he is in the light. But But did you see the way that he said, as we walk? John didn't say, as I walk or as you walk. He said, as we all walk side by side with Christ. This is the life that we jointly get to live in the life of the church. And as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, together with each other, we also experience the cleansing effect of the blood of Christ. The way that John writes about that here is that the blood of Christ is applied to us on an ongoing basis, day by day. That Christ has shed his blood upon the cross once. But the way the Spirit of God applies the blood of Christ to us is day by day and hour by hour and week by week, so that as we know Christ and walk with him, we experience the forgiveness of our sins all throughout the day and for all of the days. And what John is trying to tell us is that we experience that together. The blood of Christ is applied to us as a church, together. And as we sin together, and so often against each other in the life of the church, we experience this life-transforming and forgiving effect of the forgiveness of Christ applied to all of us. Does that get you excited as it gets me excited? There's nowhere else in the entire world like the church. There's nothing else in the entire globe that has the dynamic that we get to enjoy in the life of the church, where as we sin and as we sin against each other, we jointly enjoy the forgiveness of Christ poured out on us together. Isn't that amazing? And this is what John is so concerned that we would experience joy in as a church family. He says, but in order to enjoy that, and in order to enter into that joy, there's one thing that you have to be. You have to be a sinner. He says, you don't get to enjoy this joy-filled forgiveness of Christ if you don't know yourself to be a sinner, and if you don't confess with your mouth that you are a sinner that is full of sin. Look at chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 9. But if we confess our sins, then Jesus is faithful and just to forgive our sins on the one hand, and also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see those two separate things there as two twin powers that Jesus Christ sets to work in our life? He cleanses us from the guilt of sin, and he also comes to cleanse our hearts from all of the pollution of sin, to wash it out of our life. It's the words of that well-known hymn, "Be of Sin the Double Cure." Rock of Ages, cleft for me, save me from wrath and make me pure. So you see, in chapter 1, verse 9, this way that we would, with our lips, confess that we are sinners and beg God to forgive us from our sins is a prayer that we pray. And it comes alongside the Lord's Prayer, does it not? In this fifth part of the Lord's Prayer, almost as a one side of the two-sided mirror here. As we pray the prayer that John records, Father, forgive us for our sin, Jesus helps us in the second half of that. But to say at the same time, Father, as you forgive me for my sin, would you also help me to forgive others? Would you help me to so know the forgiveness of God in my life that I would also be moved to forgive all of those who have wronged me? Jesus bakes this in to the prayer that he brings to us to help us know how to pray all of our prayers, indeed to give shape to our life of prayer, because he knows how much help we need in this area, doesn't he? He knows how curved in upon ourselves we are. We know, he knows how in our fallen nature, how inclined we are to hold a grudge against someone else and to catch someone on the hook and to not let them off until they pay the price that we think they owe us. Jesus knows that we need so much help in this way, and so that is why he comes to teach us in the Lord's Prayer how to pray to the Lord, both for the forgiveness that we need for ourselves from him, and also for the help to forgive those in our life. Turn with me back to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, where the Lord's Prayer is recorded for us and where we read. Very interesting, is it not, that both in verse 12 and in verses 14 and 15, that the Lord says, forgive us as we forgive others. And if we do not forgive others, then we ourselves will not be forgiven ourselves. What is the Lord telling us here? What is he trying to teach us? Is he trying to teach us that if we are to be forgiven by God for all of our sin, that all we need to do is to forgive others? And what an easy thing that is. If we would just go to all of the people in our life that have wronged us, and without them coming to us, we would go up to all of them and say, I forgive you for what you've done to me. I woke up today and just decided that in my heart of hearts, what I want to do is to forgive you. And Shazam, the Lord would forgive us for all of our sin. Of course, that's not what he's teaching us here. Of course, that's not what he's saying. He says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. He's saying there's a pattern to the way that forgiveness works in our life. The forgiveness of God comes deep down into our hearts, and it changes us there in the core of our being. What he says here is a short form of what he says in long form in the same gospel, Matthew 18. There, and if you have a copy of God's word in your laps, would invite you to turn with me there, Matthew 18, because there the Lord Jesus teaches us in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Isn't that a curious thing? Don't we live in a day and age where that's the last thing that we want to do? Jesus tells us to go to the person who has wronged us and to talk to them about what has happened. Jesus doesn't say, wait on your couch at home for that sorry lot to come and apologize to you. He says, no, you need to go. You need to go to the one who has hurt you. Go to the one who has wronged you. Go to the one and to them alone who has sinned against you and tell them their fault. Wow. That puts you in a risky place, doesn't it? perhaps they might get out stones and stone you right there and then as you've come to tell them their fault. Jesus tells us to do something that the world really doesn't know about at all, and perhaps that is also so foreign to us. He says, go and settle it between the two of you. Talk about what has occurred, and if he will hear you, second half of verse 15, that is to say, having heard how he has wronged you, he is sorry for what he's done. It gives him the chance to know how he has wronged you and to apologize. You see, sometimes people know how they've wronged us, but sometimes they don't. Just like I so oftentimes don't know how I've wronged you because I'm so blind to myself. I'm blind to the way that my facial expression comes off. I'm deaf to the tone of my own voice. I don't know how I sound in your ears. And so I need you to come to me and to tell me, Tommy, that didn't come out as well as you wanted it to. And it hurt me. And I want you to know that it hurt me in my heart, and can we talk about it for a little bit? You see, when you come to me and tell me that, it gives me the chance to, with a broken heart, be able to say, that is not what I wanted. I am so sorry. Would you please forgive me? Before God's face and before your face, I repent. Do we do that in the life of the church as often as we ought to? You see, aren't we oftentimes much more inclined to keep people in our debt? I'm not going to tell him how he's wronged me. I'm just going to stew about it. I'm just going to sit here and to think the worst things that I can. Or that might exhaust me, and so I know what I'll do. I'm just going to avoid him. I'm never going to speak to him again. In fact, I'm not even going to look him in the face. I'm going to go the opposite way. See, when we hold people in our debt, it isn't financial. The Lord Jesus doesn't mean that we've taken $5 from someone and we're keeping the $5. He means that we've got someone on the hook and that we're withholding something from them, something that is due to them, something that Christ has purchased for them. You see, if Christ has purchased us as a church and has won us in fellowship, not just to him, but also to each other, then he's won for us the relationship in the body of Christ that we have with each other. And so for me to withhold myself from you in fellowship is to keep you in my debt until I determine that you've paid the price. If we're sitting here this evening and we're thinking, have I done this and how often have I done this? Here's just a quick test that we could give ourselves. Do I distance myself from someone else? That's just a really quick test that we could give. And perhaps if the answer is yes, then perhaps it means that I feel that that person is in my debt and I owe them and I'm waiting. But the Lord is calling me to go and to talk with them, to sit down humbly in heart and to make it right. You say, well, how often do I have to do that? How many times do I need to do that? Because some people have really done me a lot of wrong. So interesting that is Matthew records this in chapter 18. Those are precisely the words Peter returns to the Lord and says. Peter says, Lord, If someone sins against me and I forgive him, how many times do I need to do that? Do I need to do that seven times? Seven times seems like a lot, Jesus says. And yes, I tell you, 70 times seven. Jesus is saying, this is really to be the day by day, the standard. This is what we're called to do all of the time. We should become pretty well averse in doing this. Why? Because I'm a sinner and you are a sinner. And in the church, we are all sinners, but we are sinners that are forgiven by a gracious Savior. Jesus goes on and he says, I know that we need to unpack this quite a bit. And so I'm going to tell you a story, parable. I want this to lodge in your heart. And so I'm going to tell it to you like this. There once upon a time was a king. And the king wanted to settle his accounts. And so he summoned one man who owed him 10,000 talents. And if you have the ESV, there's a footnote there in your text telling you that one talent is about 20 years worth of a wage. That's one talent, 20 years payment. So I'm not very good at math. I know all of you are superior in math to me, but I did that math. That is 200,000 years worth of income. We are talking about a gross amount of money. We are talking about more than Bill Gates type of cash. I don't know who ranks now as the world's top wealthiest person, but Jesus chose this sum to be a cataclysmic amount of income. The amount of debt that was owed is beyond counting. You really can't fathom this amount that was borrowed and is unable to be paid back. It's gone. And so the king summoned him and took out the note, and on it wrote, forgiven. Debt paid in full. Gone. Poof. And then that same man turns around and goes to a man who owed him 100 days worth of wages. And he put his hands around his neck and began to choke him and say, give me what you will. And the man couldn't. And so he put him into jail. And the king heard about this and he called the man back and he said, you did not experience what I intended for you to experience. The forgiveness that I talked to you about did not change your heart. You heard it with your ears, but you didn't hear it with your heart. And so he summoned the man and threw him into the stocks. And here's what the Lord says. So your heavenly Father will do to you who do not forgive. Here's the key part. From the heart. Jesus does not call us to rehearse words with our mouths. He calls us to experience the forgiving power of God in the depth of our being, in the bottom of our soul. He calls us to know him from the heart and to have our hearts transformed. So who am I? Who am I to withhold from you what Jesus Christ has so fully given to you in the gospel. That is full payment of sin. Jesus has taken out the debt card of your life with all of your sins. And as he hung dying on the cross, wrote, debt paid in full, gone. It has all been laid on the back of Christ. As John writes about this in 1 John 2, he says, Jesus is the propitiation for all of our sins, all of them. What does this long word that starts with a P mean? It means Jesus has turned away the wrath of God. The wrath of God that was justly due us for payment for our sins. All of the ways that we failed to obey the law of God perfectly, the wrath of God was directed towards us. Jesus has taken our sins in his flesh on the tree, and the full wrath of God bore down upon him there as he hung, suffering and dying on that tree. And as Jesus absorbed the wrath of God, as the punishment of God due to my sin, due to your sin, was meted out upon Jesus Christ, he took it all. He took all of the heat. He took all of the wrath. He bore all of the punishment. He drained the wrath of God due to the sin of the church empty and bone dry. If you trust in Christ tonight, you need to know that there is no ounce of wrath left in God for you. None. None whatsoever. There is not one drop of wrath in the heart of God for you if you are in Christ. So, my friend, why do we so often show wrath against each other? You see, if the Lord Jesus calls me to forgive someone else, and I'm tempted to be afraid that if I were to forgive them, it would let them off the hook. It would just let them run free. I need to remember that Jesus had to die for that sin. It was not a small thing. It wasn't a small thing to me, and it wasn't a small thing to him. It cost him his life. Friends, when the Spirit of God would help you to forgive someone in your life from the heart, you release them from the debt and you reconcile with the one who Christ has reconciled to himself. And that is a life-transforming thing. Perhaps as we've spent our time here, someone's name has come to your mind. The Lord has put that on your heart. Then the word of the Lord is also, before you bring your gift to the altar, why don't you go? Why don't you go and be made right with that one? What would it look like? What would it look like for you and me to pick up the telephone and to make what could be a very perplexing telephone call? What would it look like for you and me to take out pen and paper and to begin to write a note in which we just poured our heart out and said, it's been weeks, it's been months, it's been years. I'm writing to ask you for your forgiveness. I want to be made right with you. I want to be reconciled with you. I want the two of us to be able to stand before the Father's face together and be at home. I have 3 points as we end. What would this new way look like? I think the Lord's Prayer in this fifth part leads us in the first step to pray one. Father, would you help me to know myself? Would you help me to know myself? Would you help me to know my sinfulness? Lord, I wouldn't be so brave enough to ask that you would show me all of my sins, but would you prove to me that I am a sinner whose sin required Jesus Christ to go to the cross and to complete his work there? Would you help me to look at myself in that way, to feel appropriately about who I am before the face of God? Then, secondly, Father, would you help me to know the forgiving heart of Christ for me? Would you help me to know the forgiveness that the Lord Jesus has won for me, that he has pledged to me at the cost of his life, that he is mediating to me from the Father's right hand. Would you help me, Father, to have some sense of how forgiven I am? And would you cause that to shape everything that I am, everything about me, the way that I carry myself, the way that I speak, the way that I act, the way that I live my life day by day? Third, Father, would you help me to show the forgiving heart of Christ to them? Who's them? All of them. Everyone in my own life, everyone in your life, those who test us the most, those who try us the most, those for whom we have no hope that we could be reconciled to again. Oh, Father, would you help me to show the forgiving heart of Christ to them, that I would be distanced from no one? But Father, as I have in the gospel experienced the embrace of my God, would you help me to embrace everyone that you would bring into contact with me, that that would be the taste of my life? In Jesus' name, amen.